Genesis chapter 17, please. When I learned English, it was, we started from junior high in Seoul, South Korea. I know some of you guys thinking that I'm from southern Sweden. Really, I'm from South Korea. I just look like a Swedish people. I noticed that a lot of American people have an interesting last name. Their last name, something to do with the occupations. For example, Mason, Stoner, Carpenter, right? I'm sure, Dad, that you are thinking, what are your weird names mean? What does it mean? Well, in Korea, can you put up my name, please? Thank you. The first line you recognize? Of course. First line is Chinese. And the second line is Korean. The first letter, we in Korea, they put the family name first and the surname in the second. So instead of Junho Kim, is Kim Junho. And, you know, why the Chinese? Does it mean I know how to read the Chinese? Some letters. There are about a million Chinese letters. You think alphabet is difficult? Try the million letters. And each one has its own meaning. They're like a first letter, the Chinese letter, is gold. It means gold. And what does it mean, the rest of the name? I have no idea. I never had the curiosity to find out the meaning of my name. When I became a naturalized citizen of the United States in 1985, legally, of course, legally, I had an opportunity to change my name in English. I should have changed to John Smith. So the people would not butcher my name. You know, I heard all the variation of different names when it comes to my Korean name. Just about anything and everything. So I asked people to call me J.K. How can they butcher how can they screw up the initial J.K.? After I said, call me J.K., and they said, okay, Jake. The biggest problem, we don't listen, do we? And we want to pronounce however we want to pronounce. One time I was meeting a client. He was a well-known, at that time, he was a well-known attorney. He said, he is a Harvard graduate attorney, so he's very, very cocky. His first name is Harold. He said, I cannot pronounce your first name, so I'm going to call you whatever he said. So I said, no, don't do that. I'm not going to call you Harry. And he left, and he pronounced my name exactly. He tried to thumb me down. You know, in the Middle East, especially in Israel, the meaning of the name is extremely important. Sometimes they don't even name the child until the child starts to develop the personality and characters. So when you hear the name of a child in Israel or around the Middle East, you get to know that child quite well. For example, Jacob and Esau. Esau was known, the reason why they called him Esau, as we'll study, because this is the hairy man. From head to toe, he was covered with hair. So if the scientists would find him, he would say, wow, we found the missing link of the ape and the human. And the Jacob, when he was born, he was holding the Esau's heel catcher. And how about this one? Named Achan. You would find him in Joshua chapter 8. What's the meaning of Achan? It means pain. Mama did not like him. Hey, pain, come over here. And there's another guy named Nabal in 1 Samuel. Do you know the meaning of that is? Fool. Mama didn't like him, father didn't like him, and everybody around him didn't like him. We are going to find out the four important names that are mentioned in chapter 17. They are all related to one thing, God's covenant to Abraham. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, you are most gracious and precious God. You gave us love, grace, and mercy toward us while we're still sinners. You extend your love toward us, and indeed, as your words, God so loved the world. And you send your grace toward us through your Son, that we may not perish in hell. Father, how anyone could love us when we were rejecting you. Father, teach us today that you not only covenant, you are not only covenant maker, but also you are covenant keeper. You keep the promise, and you make us known to us that you are truly faithful, and we can find that you are the covenant keeper, and you always follow through. Let our faith anchored in your word, in your name. Father, we are asking you to anoint our heart that we may understand your truth and we may glean wisdom from your word. Father, we pray that you speak to through a man, mere man, who has nothing, but you are the one who can put the word in his mouth that he only speak your oracle. Father, we also pray for the President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Father, we pray that they may turn their heart to you and be obedient to you. And those who do not know you may come to know Christ. We pray for our troops, wherever they are, especially the one in the harm's way. Father, you willing, you protect them. We heard that one of the Green Beret Special Force soldiers got killed. Comfort the family and their friends. And same goes for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. New York police officer got shot and killed. Let your peace and comfort be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of a comfort, remember Trudy, who used to sit here? We're going to have a memorial service for her at 10 o'clock this Saturday, if you can come and celebrate her life. She's not suffering. She's rejoicing. She beat us to punch, right? Verse 1 of chapter 17 in the book of Genesis, please. When Abram was 99 years old, very young guy, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am, would you underline, Almighty God. Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. You might want to jot it down just two words. Between the chapter 16 and chapter 17, put the 14 years difference. Okay, that's the three words. I didn't know how to count. Between the chapter 16 and chapter 17, there's 14 years passed by. Hebrew name for Almighty God is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. And this is the first time it occurred in the scripture. And Shaddai is translated as Almighty 48 times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Greek equivalent is used in 2 Corinthians and Revelation. It's translated Almighty, except in Revelation 19:6, it's translated Omnipotent. What is omnipotent? All-powerful, exactly. El, in Hebrew word, E-L, means God. And what does El Shaddai mean? It's the name of all-powerful, all-sufficient, and all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any needs. Does it mean he can meet your financial need? Yes. Does it mean he can meet your emotional need? Absolutely. Does it mean that he can meet your spiritual need? Without a doubt. But why would God reveal this name to Abram, Abraham? We are going to see why his name will be changed. At this time, at the end of 14 years of silence. Because he's about to do something spectacular. He's going to give a child to a 90-year-old woman by 100-year-old man. And well, okay, at the time it was an 89-year-old woman is 99-year-old man. Lord wanted Abraham to know that he is God who is all-sufficient and all-powerful and Nothing is too hard for him. God says, I will 12 times in this chapter. He's about to do a miracle. Enoch and Noah had to walk with God. Remember that? But God, Abraham was to walk before God. And that is, live in the knowledge that is that the eyes of the Lord were always upon him. The secret of a perfect walk before God is a personal worship of God. You may have heard the phrase, somebody say, I've been walking with the Lord for 10 years. What does it mean? You've been in the Lord, you've been saved 10 years, but does that person have a personal worship with God? Listen carefully, please. Hey, look at me. I know it's not pretty sight, but look at me anyway. You cannot have a true relationship with God unless you have a worship God. You cannot just take the word, read the word, okay, oh, it's great. If you do that, you are getting nothing but biblical information. Unless you get to know him, how do you get to know him? Through the worship of God. And does it mean the worship is doing this? No. Our worship does not stop at singing to the Lord. Our worship is a living for the Lord. You with me on that? You are literally worshiping God through your life. Like Abraham, man, every Christian believer must fall before the Lord and yield everything to him. If he is El Shaddai, Almighty God, then who are we to resist his will? The phrase, my covenant, used 9 times in this chapter and defined God's relationship with Abraham. God promised once again to multiply Abraham's family, even though he and his wives were well beyond childbearing age. And they haven't had a child 9 years. Go down to verse 3, please. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between you, me and you, and your descendant after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you your descendant after you in the land in which you are stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Stop there, please. To encourage Abram's faith in the promise of descendant, God changed Abram's name to Abram, which is the father of many, to Abraham, which is father of many nations. No doubt that, in a sense, Abram, mother of, father of many, is kind of absurd. Think about it. In Orient, including Middle East and the Far East, where I came from, it's not uncommon when you meet for the first time, they start to ask questions about their families. So how many children you have? And how old are they? So on. In America and Western culture, they tend to be more private, aren't they? Unless you get to know that person that well, then they don't ask that kind of question. So you meet Abram for the first time, you probably not shaking hands or doing high five, none of that. So you ask, what's your name? Abram. Oh, how many children you have? None. And your name is Abram? Yeah, now it's going to be changed to Abraham. Sure. Does not make any sense. It's rather absurd. There are many wonderful name changes in the Bible. As when God changed Jacob's name to Israel in Genesis 32, and he changed Simon. Remember the guy? who usually would stick his foot in his mouth, Simon's name to Peter in Mark chapter 3. And God promised a wonderful new name to every overcomer like us in Revelation chapter 2. So people might butcher my name for now, and they are not going to butcher my name when we get to heaven. Keep in mind that Abraham's descendants include not only the Jewish people, but also the Arab world through the Ishmael and the nations listed in Genesis chapter 25. And get this, all who trust Jesus Christ as a Savior are spiritual children of Abraham, according to Galatians 3, 6 through 9. I have a friend who was a Jewish guy. And I told him, I'm a spiritual Jew. He looked at me like, yeah, what you been smoking, boy? Here it is. Go to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3, right before the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, verse 6. You all there? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed by the blessed with the believing Abraham. That means we are spiritual Jews. God's everlasting covenant also includes the everlasting possessions, the land of Canaan. This land is a battleground today, always will be until the Lord returns to reign. As far as God's covenant is concerned, the land belongs to Israel. I know the Palestine people said, this is our land. When you backtrack the Palestine history, they never existed. Really. They were the people, nomadic people, came from the nation of Jordan. And they went into the Palestine area and they said, well, this is our land. No, it's not. The Jews' ownership of the land depends solely on God's gracious covenant with Abraham. And God gave them the land, and their possession and enjoyment of the land depends on their faithfulness to obey the Lord. There was a theme that Moses' message in the book of Deuteronomy. Go to verse 9 and chapter 17, please. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. That is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendant after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the circumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Stop there, please. You know, when the pastor give him his message in topical manner, he can pick and choose the things that he wants to teach. Most likely, he was not going to read this portion of the scripture. Because we go through the expository study, which means going from cover to cover of the Bible, I don't have a choice but to teach. And, okay, let's face it, this is not exactly a comfortable subject to talk about. For the first time, God gave Abraham something to do regarding the covenant. He told them to take upon themselves a sign of the covenant, showing they received the covenant by faith. The sign is a circumcision and the cutting away the male foreskin. God probably commanded the circumcision of a child to take place on the eighth day because that eighth day is when the infant's immune system is the optimum level for such a procedure. Remember, now they do it the first, as soon as the male child is born because we have a hemorrhaging agent without any problem. But during that time, they did not have that kind of capability. So the best immune system and the best hemorrhaging system from the natural body is eighth day of the childbirth. However, through the centuries, the Jews began to trust more sign of the covenant, circumcision itself, than the sign of the God of a covenant, believing that circumcision by itself was sufficient and necessary to save anyone. Paul refutes this idea extensively, especially in the light of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you ask any Jewish people, especially those who are in the United States, by the way, there are more Jewish people in New York City alone than entire Israel. Did you know that? If you stop any Jewish people on the street of New York, if you ask them, are you going to go to heaven? And they will say, yes. If you ask them why, they will say, because I'm a Jew. Just being associated with the nationality and male being circumcised, they say they're going to go to heaven. That's not true, is it? Go to Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. It's very simple. The closest Christian parallel to we have to the circumcision is a baptism, which is also a sign of a covenant. Baptism does not save us. Did you hear me? If you have not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you got baptized. As I said many times before, you just got wet with the clothes on. Nothing more. And some denominations said unless you are baptized by our denomination, you are not saved. There's a Greek word for that. Hogwash. Find me one place in the Bible says that. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is nothing more than outward decoration of the inside change. You are saved by the grace of God. When I put you under water, you die with you identify yourself as your death with Jesus Christ. When I pull you up, you're identifying yourself with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believers today are in the new covenant and are the true circumcision of their heart, which is experienced spiritually through the death of Christ. Again, being baptized does not save us, but no Christian should refuse baptism. Again, go to the Colossians, New Testament. Colossians chapter 2, please. Right behind Philippians, right before 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by circumcision of Christ buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in working of God, who raised him from the dead. Amen. Back to chapter 17, verse 15, please. Now we find another name, Sarah. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and you shall And she shall be the mother of nations. The kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall of Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Third name is a Sarah, which means princess. Anyone with the name Sarah? I don't think so, because I know just about everybody's name in this place. I do. We must not minimize the place of Sarah in God's great plan of salvation. Like a husband, she had her fault. Also, like a husband, she trusts God and accomplished his purposes. She's not only the mother of a Jewish nation, but also a good example of Christian wives to follow. The Christian husband should treat his wife like a princess, because that is what she is in the Lord. Wives, look at your husband. This is a good time to look at your husband with that look only a wife can give, right? And look at him. He said, are you listening to him? Okay. Ladies, knock it off now. Motherhood should be highly esteemed. Amen? Motherhood should be highly esteemed. The birth of baby should be welcomed with joy. How tragic is it that we turn the womb into the tomb and make a starting point of life into the Holocaust through abortion. I'm going to sidetrack for a moment. If you vote for anyone who support abortion as born-again believers, you're saying yes to murder. You hear me? Be careful. It doesn't matter how good that person is. If that person is supporting abortion, you need to think twice. You cannot separate what you believe in the Bible and your political view separately. I need to talk to the ladies who had abortion done. If you ask God to forgive your sins, that is gone. God no longer remembers. Don't dwell on the past. Move on. Don't let the devil remind you, you had abortion, nanny, nanny, boo-boo, you are the miserable sinner. No, you are a child of God. You don't need to look behind, but you can look ahead. What can you do? Talk to anyone who is thinking about considering abortion. Talk to that person, woman to woman. The one who experienced that, tell that person, you're going to regret this, so that that person would not have an abortion. Amen? Verse 18, please. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendant after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. The first baby in the Bible who was named before the birth was Ishmael, and the second was Isaac, which means laughter. From the human point of view, we can understand why Abraham interceded for Ishmael. After all, Ishmael was his own son, and father loved him. But for the spiritual point of view, Ishmael could not replace Isaac, even be equal to him in the covenant plan of God. God had already promised to bless Ishmael, and he will keep his promise, and he's doing it. But covenant blessing was not part of Ishmael's heritage. Isaac alone was to be the heir of all things. There is a practical lesson here for all who seek to live by faith. When God is preparing a bright future for you, don't cling to the things of the past. Ishmael prepared to present the past and Isaac the future. Ishmael symbolized a man's flesh way of accomplishing something to help out God. But Isaac was a miracle baby and born by the power of God. Ishmael brought the dissension into the family, and Isaac brought the laughter. Verse 23, please. So Abraham took the Ishmael and his son and all who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money. Every male among the men of Abraham's house circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day. And God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house of order brought with the money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Abraham's belief in God's covenant was proved by his obedience to the command. What we really believe will show in our action. You with me? You cannot say you're a Christian, but if your actions speak differently. You cannot say you're a Christian and you use a foul language, you laugh, enjoy dirty jokes, and you watch X-rated movies, so on. You must walk the walk, talk the talk. Abraham's obedience was a complete, prompt, and daring. Because he put all the fighting men out of commission for several days. During that time, they did not have a police or sheriff department. They had their own army. Remember, when they had to fight, he had 300 men. Abraham did not need to pray about this. God said it, and he obeyed it. This is a wonderful example of obedience from the great man of faith. This complete obedience of Abraham is a prelude of his obedience with the willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac in chapter 22. I have three applications for you. Number one, the secret of a perfect walk before God is a personal worship of God. If you don't worship God, not necessarily always with the songs in your life, you don't have that relationship. Second application. When God is preparing bright future for you, don't cling to the things of the past. Am I making sense? Don't dwell on the past. Application number three. When God speaks to us, best thing is doing as we are told, not thinking it over to come up with our own opinion. Hear me, please. When God speaks to you through the word, in context, don't say, well, since I don't like it, I don't need to pray about this. Is that correct? Is that correct? When God says, you do it. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.